Glory Land is not so far away, and we'll reach it some bad day. Heaven's home is now my final goal, there to live while ages roll. What a glad, happy day 'twill be. What a glorious jubilee. All of heaven will be there. What a meeting in the wretched lives are oh so sad to see. Those who live in misery. But in heaven no more grief or pain. Crippled lives are whole again. What a meeting in the air.
Amen. What a glorious day that's going to be. And we are so looking forward to that time. But in the meantime, we're here to worship and praise Him. Amen. It's great to see you in the house of the Lord. Let's turn over to page number 393 this morning. We'll sing a song that goes right along with that. Give you an opportunity to sing about heaven a little bit. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Page 393. Church, stand with me. Choir, remain standing. Let's sing this together. All right, everyone sing together now.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven,
on the last,
onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of
church. You can be seated. Choir, you can be seated as well. So good to see you in the house of the Lord today. And In case you hadn't figured it out, our guest speaker this morning is going to be the Reverend Snyder Turner in the house with us. We're excited about that. Amen. Thank you for being here, Brother Snyder. So you be in much in prayer for the service this morning. We look forward to hearing from heaven today. And the Lord's good. Amen.
Amen.
And His mercy endureth forever. Amen.
Amen.
But it is great to see you. Please remember, some folks are going through some difficult times. I wasn't aware until this morning that Miss Sharon had surgery on Friday. And so we need to please remember her and lift her in prayer this morning. I imagine Brother Jeff is home tending to her. And so please remember Miss Sharon in prayer for a speedy recovery. It's good to see Mary Ann back with us this morning. Been missing her. She's been sick for a couple of weeks. And we're looking forward to having her back in the choir. Amen. And just a couple of announcements so I don't forget them. Please remember, ladies, today at 3 o'clock is COU, 3 o'clock. And so then choir practice will immediately follow that at 4. Choir practice at 4, COU at 3, service downstairs at 5 o'clock. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, Brother Alan Young has a service tonight downstairs. So pray for him. We're looking forward to that. Be a great, great day in the house of the Lord here at Calvary. Thank you for choosing Calvary as your place of worship today. If you're visiting with us, I thank everyone here for the most part's home folks. If you've been here more than twice, you home folks. And we're glad to have you in the house of the Lord today. Let's go to him in a word of prayer. Also, please remember that homecoming is September the 7th. We'll begin service that morning at 10:30. Brother Snyder will be bringing the message for us that day, and we're looking forward to that. We also were able to obtain this week Miss Deborah Perry and Jaden's call. You'll remember they were with us in service a year or so ago. It might have been Jubilee, the week of Jubilee, but that's Deborah Perry and Jaden's call. They're very gracious to come and be with us. They're going to be traveling that week. They're going to be away out of town, but she said, we'll be back on Friday. We would love to come and be with you all on that Sunday morning, so we're excited about that. Service start at 10:30. No Sunday school, no evening service. It'll be a great day in the house of the Lord. Mark that on your calendar, September 7th, 10:30. Invite some folks to come. I've already been busy trying to invite folks and recruit some folks to be here in the house of the Lord. And I don't try and get people out of their church, but if they've been members at Calvary before, we'd love to see them just take a visit over, and love to have them here on that day. So make some phone calls, make some visits, and let's fill the house up on September the 7th for homecoming. But let's go to him in a word of prayer, asking him to just to give us a special day here today. Brother Larry, would you take us, Lord, in a word of prayer this morning? As I look back on this road I've traveled, I see so many times He's carried me through. And if there's one thing that I've learned in my life, my Redeemer is faithful and true.
My Redeemer is faithful and true. Every wing He has raised me to. Every morning His mercies are new.
My Redeemer is faithful and true.
My heart rejoices when I read the promise. There is a place that I'm preparing for you, and
is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true.
Thank you. how the Prince of Peace could find them in the middle of their sea. But with a little faith and God's good grace, joy would overcome their disbelief. Now there are times in life when I face the storm and I wonder if I ever will survive. That's when I hear him call out my name and tenderly he says,
good job, choir, on that song. I do appreciate that. Mike, what in the world did you do that you had to come here today? Not you, that Mike. The other Mike. No. I'm teasing him. I'm just picking on you, but it's all right. Hey, listen, I'll thank you. I do appreciate that storm. Huh? Y'all really want to hear me? Better? Oh, yeah. Do I have to start all over? Anyway, I find it very appropriate that song is The Eye of the Storm. I don't know anyone that's not going through some right now, have been going through things, and it just, you know, it happens. It's just a part of it. And the reason I wanted to do that was because if you talk with people, you will hear them say, often I have at least, when I'm talking with them, as they give this long litany of things that they're going through, they will say, but God said he wouldn't put anything more on us than we can bear. I'm not sure that's exactly the way I understand that passage. And I think he might, at times, because why else would there be a need to go to him? If you could handle everything that comes on your own, why would you need God? What would you need him for? So I don't know that every time is that, but I think sometimes it's worth analyzing where your storms are coming from. If it's from the devil, you want to resist it. If it's from God, you want to submit to it. And so it does you well to kind of find out what you're going through, what you're facing when it comes. That's why I want you to turn with me to, actually I changed it, guys, if you have it back there. I want you to turn with me to Galatians 5:25. I was going to jump down to 6, but I'll start back where I said. Galatians 5:25. But if, maybe we do, maybe we don't, but if we do live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if life is found in the Spirit and he distinguishes between the life and the walk, what do you think the walk might be? If it's not the way we handle things, face things, and the way we conduct ourselves out here in the world. But let me look at this, just that one verse. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I want to talk with you about something today that we'll see here in these next two chapters, about some things that we should bear. We always talk about, I don't think he's going to put more. I don't know what they're going to do. How am I going to bear up under these things that come into our lives? And we all face those things. But the Galatians faced the worldly threat involving the purity of doctrine, because what they were teaching and what they were, what the others were saying and living was not lining up. And because of that, you were having conflicts between the true believers and the Judaizers, those who said that if you want to come to know Christ, you're going to have to become Jewish, in fact, and submit to the rituals and the practices of that time. And so they were confusing belief with behavior. Now, they go together, but the behavior doesn't bring about the belief. So you want to find out how will you walk with God if what you hear is not what you see? Because that is on us. That is our witness to people. See, I know a lot of people that are good Christians, but they're not very good witnesses. And by that, I simply mean by their lifestyle. They'll say one thing, and yet the world will see them doing other things. But I want to tell you about running into a storm, because this is so good about the in the water. Because I was in Marion, Virginia, years ago, doing a revival up there. And I had some free time one day. The preacher was doing something else. So I decided that I would go down to the river up there. And I just went in after lunch. And I just sat on the bank. And it was nice and calm. And just water. I mean, it had been raining, but the water was fast. But it was calm. The weather was calm that day. While I was there, I just noticed the fish swimming. And I noticed how many of them, they were swimming upstream. Not downstream with the current, but upstream against the current. And I'm saying, how many people live their lives? If you're a believer, you know that we live our lives trying to swim upstream in a godless world. That's never easy. But God never exempts us because it's hard. He never says you don't have to do that anymore because it's hard. You do what you're supposed to do. But I watched And I watched these fish, and they were it looked like it was fighting. I have never really associated with any fish, so I don't know. But it looked like they were fighting pretty hard. And all of a sudden, I saw one. They were swimming. They were swimming hard, but they weren't going anywhere. It almost looked like they were just treading water, if you know what I mean by that. They were working, but they weren't getting anywhere. And they'd go up a little bit, and then some water come rushing off some rocks, and it'd push one or two of them back. But then I noticed one, and he pulled over by a rock. And he slid up underneath the rock, a little place underneath it there. And he just held on, just stayed there, right underneath the rock. Didn't do anything, just sit there and kind of floated just a little bit. And in a few minutes, he just pulled out, went on his journey, went on right up the hill. Sometimes it would do us well just to get under the rock when the storms come our way. And let's just stop a minute. The Lord, the Bible says he's our rock. But we can become so consumed with trying to fight battles and fight wars and all this other stuff with this world, this godless world, that it will take all the energies that we have. It takes our desire for the Word of God. And if we're not careful, we will start reading the Word of God so I can find something to use on you, Harold. I'll find something that you need to hear. Have you ever had somebody say to you, I wish so-and-so had been here today? Well, I guess God knew who was coming. I don't know. But the point was this. The rock that we have, the one that we can lean on when struggles and trials come, we then begin to see that it means something to us. It's not always doing something. Sometimes you just rest. And before I forget it, let me tell you, Marcia sends her love. I was supposed to tell you that. And she's doing something. Actually, she's representing me today. We had to do something for Mother. No day in the whole universe except today for that group, that person. So she had to go up there for me today. She said, now you tell them I didn't just lay out. I'll say, I'm going to tell them I hadn't seen you in weeks. So salvation, let me say this, salvation is simple. Living it is not. There's challenges, there's difficulties, and the world measures us by what they see in our life. They don't care if you have good times. They really don't. I mean, they're good for you. But the problem is that you will find out the more you do things that carry God's grace, carry God's presence and his power in your life, I don't mean harping and preaching at people all the time. I'm talking about by the way you live, you will see certain things begin to happen. They said that when they try to carry on in this world, you'll find out. That's enough of that cough drop. You'll find out that things will begin to show themselves to be what they are. They present to you. So if you're having a storm, for example, always with finances, maybe the issue for you is your financial dealings with stuff. Maybe God's not in charge of your finances. If you're having trouble getting along at work, maybe it's somebody at work, maybe it's not. And so what you try to do is you move through this thing, you'll discover there's four things that Paul tells us to do about bearing up under certain things. I want to share them with you, if I can, real quick. And so as you go through this with me, I want to work on the last one, so I want to move through these other ones fairly quickly. And I know how that works, and I'll probably won't finish, but I'll try. And so what I want you to do is just listen carefully to these things. Number one, in chapter 5 and in verse 22, if you back up two verses, it says that you and I are to bear fruit. What is he talking about? What does he mean when he says we bear fruit? Well, he tells us what the fruit looks like. And he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such, he said, there's no law, there's no prohibition against that. All of those things deal with character and behavior. It's an attitude that we're going to show. But I want you to notice this. When you start looking, what is the first thing it says? What's the very first thing? It says that we have love. But what does that love serving God? Now, you're not going to have any all nine of these at one time, probably. But as you work through life, you begin to see certain things developing in your life. And those areas are the things that we need to work on. It's not just showing up, living in this world, and in giving God a wink and a nod every now and then, and just seeing Him and the things that go on around us without ever influencing them at all. At all. Most of the time, you can't tell the Christians from the non-Christians. And I don't mean by doing something radical, and I don't mean by being something wild. But he says, this is how people will know. These are the things that will reveal whether or not you walk with Christ, whether or not he's anything in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is. You plant a crop, and that crop manifests itself in time. And that is what, it's not nine things. It's nine things that show itself in one fruit. And that is you will walk with the Lord during that time, during the times in your life. Sometimes you'll have a whole lot of love. Sometimes you'll lack love. But the bottom line is that it's there. It's the love for other people. It's being able to embrace the things that are different, things that come our way. And so what we'll find as we go through life, and we try to do some things with other folks. I'm trying to get this phrase right. We try to go through this life. And if you just will look to work towards the fruit bearing in our lives, it's that attitude that people will see in us. Again, you can be a good Christian, but not, you can be a Christian, but you might not be a good witness. And it's the witness in our life. It's the witness that causes us to be able to live in such a way that that living gives credibility to our testimony. The only way the world has of knowing if there's truth to what we say about God is by what they see in us, because they don't read the Bible. They're not interested in the Bible. The only thing they know are the few little verses they'll hear trickled about every now and then. And so if you and I are living, and you live, and I live, in such a way that they see something in us, no one's going to look at one person and catch all the things of the church, all the body of Christ. However, if they look at your church and this one brings his giftedness, this one brings his, and the next thing you know, Ephesians says that we are fitly joined together, working together. You can't fly in your own orbit and be a meaningful Christian. It's always a group setting of what you do. You come to Christ individually. But you can serve him corporately, and you can make a difference. He'll present those things to you. But most of us are so encumbered by the things of this world otherwise that when we're trying to witness to somebody, then nobody believes what we say and nothing ever happens. Let me ask you this. Who do you think, besides your family member, really believes you're a believer with Christ? And then who in your family believes that? I say sometimes it would be very good if we would just be what people think we are. Just be what people think you are. You find out what that is, and then you can do it. But you start with love, the joy, peace. You need those because the next one's long suffering, just patience. So I was talking to somebody this week, and he called me. And he was telling me that he and his family was going through. And he said, I don't know. I pray for God and stuff. I prayed for patience and everything just keeps happening. He said, sounds to me like he's answering your prayer. Because he said, tribulation worketh patience. It's the tribulations that come that develop that patience in your life. And all I'm saying is, if we don't do something, if we don't do something as a group, if we don't do something individually, and learn to love God, learn to serve Him, learn to walk with Him with a purpose, finding things that come that we might walk with Him, learning things, helping other folks, loving people, and then you'll be able to say this, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. That's what happens when that stuff that the world throws at you begins to keep coming at you, and you decide you can do like my buddy Fish, you're going to pull up under that rock. And I just sat there the longest time watching him, just seeing if he ever did anything. And finally, he broke loose out from under it and was going up the river. It wasn't shallow, but it was heavy, this the way the currents were. So he's going to live doing what he knows to do. He did, you know what God didn't tell him? Didn't tell him to find him another place, find him a new group. He said this, you do what you're supposed to do where you are. Serve God where you are. Don't worry about everybody else in the world. Just love God. Just try loving God, and you can see that He can change a whole lot about us in our lives. If somebody were to ask you, who is the most Christian person you know? What would you say? Who would you say? That's not nearly as important as, are you the one that somebody would name? You know, are you and I the ones that they could look to for learning anything? But let me quickly move down to chapter 6 and jump over to verse 2. And this is what he says. Bear ye one another's burdens. So we are burden bearers. The best way for you and I to be the burden bearer is to be able to have the fruit bearing. It shows in our life those things that will come about. We think of this as just going out and doing something here and there. That's a part of it, but that's not all of it. And so as you and I can work together, asking God for His strength, His presence, and awareness of His leadership, then what we will find is that if we go through life, and he says, but look down in verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. All right, we get that. But then look down verse 5, look down 3 verses later. What does he say there? Every man's going to bear his own burdens. Yikes. Is that a misprint? Bear one another's burdens. Everybody has to bear their own. When Jesus had the cross and was carrying that to Calvary, is he saying through Paul to us to do something he couldn't even do? It says take up our cross and follow him. He couldn't carry his own cross. Was he wrong? Is he saying something that he doesn't even do himself? Bear one another's burdens. Well, Simon Cyrene did that. They grabbed him, gave him the cross, and up the hill he went. But here's the deal. Burn. If God's giving you a burden, if you have a friend, bear one another's burdens is outward. Every man bears his own burden is inward. Are you with me? Jesus was released and relieved of the burden of the cross, but he wasn't relieved from the responsibility of the cross. Does that make any sense? What he was saying to him is, whenever you and I turn to God and have said, I can't do this, I want to go on. That's not the point of bailing out on anything, but rather trusting God, seeing God do something, because we understand that our job outwardly is to help other people, which does get your mind off of you a little bit, and you start dealing with other people's issues, not being nosy and not inviting yourself in where you're not wanted, but just being available. When that time comes, then you will find that you will be better able to handle the things that you are going through, because you gain certain levels of strength, you gain some more information, and you gain all kinds of things that come from not living in isolation, but rather associating with God's people, coming on Sundays, doing whatever you might do whenever your church meets. You might want to come be a part of that. Absent that, you'll never know anything. You'll always be trying to get out from under everything. But he said you had to bear everybody else's burden. So if he says that and we refuse to, what in the world? What in the world? That, I mean, you think about the way we think. I told my son once that if I ever had to have a brain transplant, I wanted his, because I want one that's never been used. And so, but the problem is we think we understand things, but if we're not engaging, reading our Bible, and doing things that gives us the ability to help other people. So if you go ahead and you say, well, what we're going to do then today is this, but you start looking for a way out, you start trying to move away. When, right now would be a good time to get really involved in walking with God, serving Him, serving your church, doing what you can do. You have a revival. I mean, you have a homecoming coming up in about 2 or 3 weeks, I guess, somewhere along in there. What if? Just what if? What if you just call the old church members? That's all. Just call the old church members and just say it's homecoming. We miss you. We'd love for you to come. Hope you will. What if just 20 show up? What if just 5 show up? It's 5 more than you had, 5 more than you got. And so we can do those things. But bearing each other's burdens, and you don't do it out of anything other than obedience to the word and the love of that person, love for God. But if we can do that, look over great, verse number 7. I'm just trying to get these seasons, I mean, these things taken care of real quick. But look at verse number 7. Don't be fooled. He says, don't be fooled. God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, that you shall also reap. Psalms 126 says that go out bearing precious seed for the world. Bearing precious seed. He talks about the seeds that he throws out, and he talks about how it falls on different kinds of soils and things are done. But in Leviticus, he says, is the seed still in the barn? And he talks about how that we can seed, that we're bearing seed, trying to let people know that if you sow this, you're going to reap this. So I'm just asking, what do we need to do to make things work in a way that people can live believing the truth of your traditional gospel? What is the saying of that? Not trying to make them do what I want them to do, but trying to get to know somebody we know. Introduce them to that personal and intimate relationship. He said, look, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap to the flesh. He says, but if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting. And then in verse 9 says what? Somebody tell me, what does verse 9 say? Just one at a time, please. It says, don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in well-doing. Sometimes it works out, sometimes it doesn't. But the point is that the weariness comes from the journey or the work. Now, I want you to listen to me. Listen. If you're serving God and you're constantly up to here, constantly with things bothering you, and there's no joy in your life, neighbor, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. And no wonder you don't want to do anything. Because when we serve God, there has to be some feedback. Nobody wants to do anything without a little feedback on that thing. So if you don't find that connection that gets you something with serving God, Nehemiah said what? The joy of the Lord is where I find my strength. It's being able to connect with Him, not with people, but rather I can connect with the work of God. And as I do those things and we do those things, God becomes more real, and that feedback isn't the personal approval of somebody else. It isn't somebody else doing what I want them to do, but rather it is when they begin to feel the joy that comes from their personal service to a loving and a living God. If you and I will do those things, hear me again. If what you do in God's service is a chore to you, you're doing it wrong. We're doing it wrong. We get tired in the way. In Numbers, it says they got tired and weary in the way, not of the way. Not of the way. I know some folks, and you do too. You never ask them, how are you doing? Because they think you mean it, and they'll tell you everything. There's everything. I got this. I talked to a guy one day in the doctor's office, and he said, you don't see my scar? I said, no, I'm pretty busy right now. If you're caught up in that, living, trying to do God's work in the flesh, you will be weary, bitter, and resentful of everything that imposes on you. If somebody asks you to do something for God, you'll get aggravated because they have intruded into your life. And I'm not talking about working, doing all that stuff just to be doing it. I am talking about the things that you do for God. The things that you do for God, you do them because you choose to do them. You want to obey, not because somebody makes you do that or wants you to do that. It's where you walk with God intimately. You read your Bible. You spend time with God alone and praying and trying to find those times that you can get along with Him. But this is where I've been trying to get to the whole morning. Poorly, but trying. Look at verse number 17. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. That's becoming my favorite Bible verse. Let no man trouble me. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The Bible talks about that word is a brand. We all know brands. We know what they are. You see a symbol of something, you know what that represents. And he said, listen, I have this going on in my life. And let me talk to you about this. He says in Colossians 1:16, let me turn over here real quick and just read that to you if I can. I'm sorry, 1:18. But he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You know what he's saying? Number one in rank. Now over in 3 John chapter 1, verse 9, Diotrephes says, he loves to get the preeminence. He opposed Paul. He would fight against Paul because when he came, he'd preach freedom in Christ. Diotrephes said, no, I want to be preeminent. I want people noticing me. I want them following me. But I want to tell you three things real quick, and I'm going to let you go get you something to eat. And you can move. I'm going to give you three things, and you can move between them. Sometimes you shouldn't. I guess we shouldn't, but we do. Number one, with Christ, he may be present in your life, but not preeminent. You with me? Present is just where I appreciate him. I appreciate what he has done. He died for me. I'm not going to hell. They're not bothered much by Christ and Christianity. They're not doing much for it. I mean, they just aren't. They don't get up. These are not troublemakers. They never are, because they're not involved enough in church to cause trouble. They just show up for a revival, and maybe if you see them at a shopping center somewhere or the mall, you catch them and they haven't got time to think of an excuse, they might come. But for this person, there's no faith. You remember when the disciples were being banged about on the ship? Remember what the Lord said when they went down there to him? They got frightened. They went and got the Lord. Remember what they said? Master, don't you care? We're about to die. I mean, they're on the boat with Jesus in the middle of a sea and there's a storm, but do you have a life-size picture of that boat going down in the middle of the Sea of Galilee with Jesus on it? Don't you care? These are the folks. If Christ is present, these are saved people. These are saved. Christ is present in their life, but on a very minimum scale, because they know they're not going to hell. They're good with that. They don't want you intruding in their life. They don't want to be bothered by other things. Again, they're not involved in much at all, but just if you ask them, are they a Christian, they would tell you they are, and they may be. They appreciate what he did. That's awesome. I can't believe he'd die for us. That's just, I appreciate that, saving me so I don't go to hell. He's just present in their life. But then let me tell you the second one real quick. He can be prominent in your life and still not preeminent. If he's prominent, you talk about Jesus, sing about Jesus, and do stuff. Again, all of them are saved, and we can move from one to the other. The first one appreciates what he did. This person admires him. They admire him. Oh, man, I can't believe he can, because the Bible says there's not a greater love anywhere than this individual, that he would die for me. And they talk a lot about Jesus, but something's not lining up. What they believe, what they do, is this. Something is disordered. But let me tell you this. This one is very fertile soil for legalism. Very fertile soil, because they talk about the Lord, they want to do stuff, but they need something besides Christ to believe. Let me give you the C. Snyder Turner for your spiritual need. Let me give you the version, my version of what legalism is. And no, I hadn't gone off the deep end. I'm just tired of some of this stuff I see. People, no joy anywhere in a church. No joy seemingly anywhere. Legalism is where that I will take some practice, some concept, take a verse of scripture with it, tell you what the Bible says, and then say you also have to do this so that you can convince me that you are a Christian. Nobody has to convince us of anything. Now, I'm not talking about living like crazy people either. But what I am talking about is where we would do what is necessary. It's like, you say, well, what are you talking about? Well, I'm glad you asked. When Satan came to Eve, all the way back, man, this principle started in the third chapter, around verse 2 or 3, would be a good place for it if it's not there. If they live, they give you the scripture and then something. The scripture and something, the scripture. Now, they'll move back and forth. They can go through moments of very great closeness with God and love him. You know what they don't talk about? They don't talk about freedom in Christ. You rarely hear them talk about freedom in Christ. When they talk to you, something stout to do or to be or something that people can see Christ in you. Well, I do agree that we ought to let people see Christ in us. But look, Satan came to Eve and he said, you want some of this? I'm kind of paraphrasing a little bit. And she said, no. Oh, no. And he said, look, you're not going to die if you eat this. And the devil said, when he said, you're not going to die, Eve said, uh-uh. God said, not eat it and not touch it. And Satan knew he had an opening, because said. God didn't say a thing in this world about touching. Now, if she had said, God said, don't eat it, and I know me, if I touch it, I'll eat it, that would have been fine. But she elevated her rules up to the level of Scripture, and that is always dangerous. It is always dangerous. And people are constantly fighting back against things they don't understand because we give them an inconsistent sound. In Corinthians, he says, who is going to prepare for battle if the trumpet gives an inconsistent sound? If it comes across inconsistent, then how do people prepare to do anything? And so what we want to do is then find out what God says and how that applies. You just don't hear joy. You don't hear freedom. You don't hear anything. You get all these rules. Now, that does not mean, if you're a kid, doesn't mean you go crazy about nobody can tell me what to do about anything. That's not it at all. It simply means that what I am going to do is walk with God the way I feel like He is doing it. Now, it's okay. Look, there was a missionary that came to our house once, a long time ago. And he was getting up a big cargo thing of supplies to take to his church. And he always preached. Every time my father would get him to preach, he'd always preach on the enemy found within the one-eyed monster. You ever have anybody tell you about television? He'd preach out every service somewhere. He'd talk about that. Well, my father let him stay where they now live, but at that time it's just a little cabin up there. Let him stay there a couple of months while he was home visiting. So he went up there when he was packing everything up, and he put a false wall inside that container so it could get through customs. And behind that wall, can you possibly imagine what he had? A TV. The next Sunday, my dad dropped him. Not because he watched the TV. That's not the issue. The issue is he preached one thing and he lived another. There was no consistency in him. This thing that he was hung up in all that stuff. And every time, and he'd jump on me and tell my dad how bad I was, and all this stuff, and some of it might have been right, but still. The other side of that, listen to me. Find how you can serve God. Relate to God on your level. Tell people about the freedom that you have found in God. How do you tell people mostly that we're Christians? We describe it by the things that we don't do. I don't smoke and I don't chew, and I don't go with the girls that do. That kind of nonsense that we live. Don't do this. No, tell them in Christ. He said what? Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Absolutely. Without equivocation, anywhere you look, there's freedom in serving God. And then when you get that freedom, you decide you want to try a little bit more because you're starting to trust Him more. And as we move in our walk with God from one thing to the next, you will then discover that your walk with God becomes more real to those who are watching. And then they'll want to be more like you. And then all that you wanted them to do anyway will be found somewhere in that lifestyle. And maybe they'll do it. But it's walking with them. Or is it walking with God? So I want us to find ways that we can walk with God and that we can do what needs to be done in our service to Him. The Scripture and the application, it breaks down. Rarely, if ever, that sometimes they might, they rarely, if ever, talk about you can be free from those things that are bothering you. And we'll move back and forth with these things. Just like in the fruit of the Spirit, you're never probably going to show all nine of them at once. But if we begin to walk in obedience to God, but then this is the one I was trying to get to. A lot of time left. Present, God's present. Jesus is present in our life, and we really appreciate him. Or he's prominent. He's obvious in some ways, a lot of ways, and we admire him. But when he's preeminent, you adore him. You adore Jesus Christ. Think about what God has done in the weather and all these earthly things. That'll make you praise him. Thinking about the cross that he paid for us to put you on your face. It'll put you on your face at a level of depth you've never considered. I asked God one time if he could just let me sense what he went through for us. I'm nothing special with him in that regard. But I tell you one thing, about 2 days later, he answered that thing. And all of a sudden, I just couldn't stop sobbing. I couldn't. There, when I thought that he would come to me and put his hand on me and say, I think you can help me. I don't know about you, that may not be a big deal, but it was to me. And it is to me. Because you know my drill. If he doesn't say, well done, he's at least got to say, nice try. Because I want to do something for God that matters. I said, I'm 90 years old, man. I had to change. And I still want to do something. I'm not looking for a way out. Not like other folks might be wanting me to look for it, but I'm not. Because I want to do something. Not because I'm trying to earn anything. I'm not. Not because he has to have it. He doesn't. He can get the rocks to cry out if he needs that. I just want him to know what he does, what he surely does. I adore him. Now, we'll all move around. I do too and all that kind of stuff. But the point is this. It's no casual thing to walk with God. This is not something you just do when you got nothing else to do. It's not something that you can quit when you don't want to do it, or you can start doing it on your own. Follow his leadership. There's sometimes he just says, stop. Just rest a while. Just rest a while. What is the deepest desire of your heart? I was talking to my local prophet, Mike Baker, the other day. And we both decided that you lead sheep and drive cattle. The shepherd leads his sheep. He said, I know their name. They know my voice. Cattle are herded. You have to beat them with whip or ropes and everything else. Everywhere you look, it says, have you ever had anybody standing up in church and say, I'd just like to say one thing. I'm proud the Lord used me this week to drive some people to Jesus. Stand up, and what do you say? I was able to do what? Lead them to Jesus. Lead. Lead. Would you like to be a leader? Would you like to lead some people? You want to be used in a way? But when he tells us all these things that I've been jumping around because I'm trying to hurry and get to this place here. I apologize. I'm not enjoying my sermon. I know you're not. If you can come in and decide to walk with Him in intimacy, you will discover there's a level of walking with God that will surprise you. It will surprise you. Listen. And He is the head of the body, the church. What does the head do? You see, the body acts. We act. But He is the head of the body. The body plans. He makes the plans in Jeremiah 29:11. He directs. Not only does He tell you what He wants to do, but He says, you'll hear a voice behind you in Isaiah 30. He says, you'll hear it. Turn to the left, turn to the right. And you'll hear it. Why? Because you're directed to follow His plan, not ours. But if we're failing to pray, and the only way we really have of communicating with Him is to pray, what in the world does that tell us about our walk with God, being led by God? Not being driven to the altars, being led to the altars. Not only does He direct us, He guides us. He says, this is what we're going to do. This is the direction we're going to go. Now you follow me. Once He gives us the direction, then He starts leading, and we can walk with Him. He inspires you. The Bible says in Philippians, for it's God who both wills and to do. He inspires, He'll place within us a desire to serve Him. Do you ever have a desire to do something for God? Do you ever? Is there ever a time in your life you have wondered, God, could you use me? Can I do something? Instead of it always being a burden, maybe it'd be a blessing to us. I don't know. He'll use you. And we'll tell people who they can, who they can't. No, you just walk with God. You just obey the Lord. And if somebody's talking to you, you don't push back. They're trying to help you. They're not trying to hurt you. Everything they do is trying to help you in that regard. But as we go through this, you see, we find out there's praise and then there's worship. To me, at least. Praise is we thank Him for what He's done. Worship, we acknowledge who He is. He is the Son of God. And He loves us. We worship because, number one, because it's commanded. In Psalms 34:3, we do it because He's worthy. All of those things are real in our lives. But if you don't find that joy, I'm telling you, you're just wasting your time. I mean, you'll get stuff done, and it'll be meaningful. You won't enjoy it, but it'll be meaningful to some other folks, I guess. But if you can do that, if you can walk with God, there's some things you bear. You bear fruit. You bear burdens. You bear seed. Watch the progression of this. And then He is the head of everything. You bear. He bears us. Father, we love You. We thank You for this day. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would take these words that I have uttered and I pray that You use that today. Help us find some way to get alone with You today and take a hard, hard, honest look. If we just do that, I will have served my purpose today. I came down here to say, is Jesus present in your life? Is He prominent in your life? Or is He really preeminent in that He is in charge of everything? While you sing a song, if we don't mind. Let me ask you this. If God's speaking to your heart, what would be the good answer for not responding to it? I mean, really, what's a good answer? Do you think if you say that, he'll say, oh, well, never mind. You're tired? Who isn't? If you're frustrated, most people are. Or if you'll just come and say, God, don't make a deal with him. Don't come promise a bunch of stuff you're not going to live up to anyway, and then you'll get more guilt. I'm just going to ask you this, and I'm going to close. Is there anybody here that'll join me in this altar and say, God, I really do want you to be preeminent in my life. I really do want to matter for you. If I can serve you, I want to do that. I want to love you in a way that those things that you say are manifestations of the qualities of a believer through the fruit of the Spirit. Paul said, you know me by the marks I wear. They had physical marks. We may not have that. We may not have it for a little while more anyway. But if you didn't tell anybody, would they ever know that you have any marks in your life that you got by serving Jesus? In the strong name of our Savior, Father, I ask you, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us, please, just a minute.
Just as I am, without one plea, but
Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. I want to make a difference.
Wash
join these others, please.
For me, and that thou be.
What will people think? They'll think you want him to be preeminent in your life. What's wrong with God being first? All the things we ask him to do for us, it'd be a real kick in the head, wouldn't it? If we were to do something for him. Listen, God, just simply this. Just be preeminent. He'll figure out how to show himself. You don't have to create anything. You don't have to work at anything. You will do the work, but you won't have to work at the work. If it's a burden, I'm telling you folks, it's wrong. It's wrong. The joy of the Lord will sustain us. We're going to need that if we're going to do what's necessary moving forward. We're going to have to see a reason to call people, serve people, do what you need to do in the strong name of our Savior. Come on. Anybody else? Wait just a minute.
Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thou
present, you're in. You're in. If you're going to heaven, you go, you're in. If you're saved. If it's prominent, people can see that a little bit. Sometimes people don't recognize preeminence because not many people do it, but hopefully that we'll do some of that. Thank you for listening to me today. Thank you.
All right, you enjoyed the message this morning. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Snyder, for coming this way and sharing God's word with us. It was a message we needed to hear today, and I'm thankful for it. Please remember today, ladies, at 3 o'clock, COU, choir, 4 o'clock for practice as we get ready for homecoming, and then service downstairs at 5 o'clock this evening. Again, it's great to have had you in the house of the Lord today. And we pray the Lord give you a good afternoon, bring you back this afternoon, this evening, for the service and for everything that we have going on. Let's go to the Lord again in a word of prayer and ask God's blessing. And thank Him for the service this morning. Father, we do love You. Lord, and we thank You, Lord, for what we've heard, for what our hearts have felt. Lord, for the moving that You, Lord, through the Holy Spirit, have done this morning through Your people. Lord, thank You, Brother Snyder, and Lord, His willingness to come and to share the message with us today. Lord, we thank You so much for Him, for what He means to us. Lord, be with our church. You know exactly what we stand in need of. Lord, continue to touch us. Continue to speak to us. Continue to draw us. Lord, bring us together, Lord, in a spirit of love. Lord, each time that we're here, Lord, be with those that are unable to be here today due to sickness. And Lord, for whatever the reason, Lord, pray that You bring them back safely to us. Lord, be with us through the afternoon. Bring us back at 3 for the ladies for COU. Lord, be with the choirs we practice this evening. Then give us a great night tonight at 5 o'clock. We'll praise You, Lord. We'll thank You for all You do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.